Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. All right, brothers, time to pray. Father, thanks for my brothers and our time together as yours, Lord. We belong to you. And Father, you're the one that makes us men of God. It's the work of your Spirit changing us. Lord, working out the stuff that we've kind of worked in with the world and just gradually doing it little by little. Father, I'm always amazed at how you just persevere in this project. Lord, I think of people I know that are a great example of perseverance, but there's a point that they can hit, that we can hit, but it doesn't happen with you, Lord. You're committed to the very end, till the day you take us home, and just wanting to make us more like your son, Jesus. And that's a lot of work. It's a big task, but I'm just thankful that you're committed to it. And Lord, help us as men to work with you in that too, Lord, to cooperate with you and not fight against you or drag our heels or whatever gets in the way, Lord, stuff that we can kind of tangle ourselves up in and even find ourselves moving backwards a little, Lord. So use tonight our time in prayer, time in praise, time in your word, time in fellowship. Lord, use all that. Just for that ongoing work, Lord, of change, real change, internal change in our hearts, God. Father, just lifting up a few of the brothers tonight. Our brother Ed Jeffers, having this procedure done. It sounds gnarly. Daniel can relate to it because of his mom, and Ed's just a trooper. But a little bit of pain, a little discomfort, and we just pray for merciful touch on our brother. Also want to lift up Tom, Mike's brother, still at a facility, in a recovery facility. And Lord, we pray for just that complete work, that finished work that helps Tom to come to that place of absolute surrender, not partial surrender, absolute surrender to you. Lord, victory over that addiction. Lord, it's just had such a stronghold. And I know some of the brothers here tonight that go back over the years and can remember, prayed for Tom years ago, and then again, and yet, Lord, you haven't given up on him. We're not going to give up. So, Lord, we pray just for the completion of that work, and as I said, Father, a full submission of the heart on Tom's part, Lord. Wisdom that he needs to walk in victory. Fellowship, Lord, that he would avail himself. I know you're going to do your part, provide what he needs, your Spirit for sure, your people, your word. But Lord, we pray that he would avail himself of that. So Father, thank you for that. Lord, thanks for the day. Lord, whether it was a good day, as we would define it, or not, Lord, it was a day that you were with us, that you walked through with us. It was a day that you ordained that we would be here, this side of heaven, not home, but here. So, Lord, thank you for the day and for what you have in store for us tonight. We entrust that into your hands, Lord, because anything good, anything eternal, has got to be done by you anyway. So we look to you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, greetings to those online. Good to have you with us. Daniel, good to have you with us. He's not online. No, I know, right? Better to have you here. Okay. Hey, we're in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12, actually. Truth be known. Chapter 12. So, interesting, this chapter, you know, in some ways it's comical what what Paul has to deal with. There's so much, so many issues in one church. It probably would have been nice if they were spread out, right? So you read through Revelation, you read the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches, and there's issues in all of those, but at least they're kind of spread out. And so not so much in Corinth, but it's all right. God's patient, and gave him a good apostle to hit on all that stuff. So it's almost, as we've seen earlier in this letter, kind of more of that Jeopardy kind of format, right? You know, the Jeopardy, the game show, you know, the answer is given, and then the reply is the question, and then you score the point. So, the question or the answer would be he served in the House of Representatives after he was the President of the United States. So, boom, you hit the buzzer and say, who is John Quincy Adams? And so that's right. So Paul has kind of done that with some of the issues, not all the issues, because there's been a lot of issues that he's addressed kind of the favorites. You know, we got our favorite speakers, and the divisions that come with that, and flaunting freedoms and at the expense of others. Disrespect and selfishness at the communion table, the potlucks time. And again, here, we'll see it in verse 3, kind of using that format, and you get the answer, so you kind of know the question. So let's read verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Thank you, Paul. That's good. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, not dumb in the sense like stupid idols, but idols that they can't speak, they can't hear or speak. However you were led. Therefore, verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So that answer in verse 3 kind of makes us wonder, well, what's the question? Not that we necessarily need to know, like we didn't before in some of the other issues. We just learned from what Paul tells us. But certainly a possibility that fits is can the gifts of the Holy Spirit, let's put it that way, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, can they cause us to blaspheme the Lord? And so keep in mind, their background is different than ours, although that doesn't mean that we can't come up with some crazy conclusions about the Holy Spirit. But certainly, you know, in light of what Paul said, your idol background. Also, possibility, you know, to consider the question to pose to Paul, hey, what's the criteria to determine if something really is Holy Spirit, if it's really a gift of the Holy Spirit? And Jesus really addressed that issue in the Gospels. He talked in the Gospel of John and teaching the guys that hey, the Holy Spirit, certainly the role of the Helper, right? That Jesus said that was one of his nicknames, Comforter as well. But he said in terms of what he does is he testifies of and he glorifies Jesus. That's what he does. That's his MO, is to glorify Jesus, to testify of Jesus, to draw people to Jesus. And so thus, he, the Holy Spirit, helps us to be the body of Jesus, because we're the body of Christ. The Bible says that. So that's why we say, and it's still on a few of our doors and a couple places out front, it's all about Jesus, because it should be. That's the whole point. It's all about our lives yielded to his lordship. That's why when I was praying earlier for us as men, for just that ongoing work, right? Because there's just those areas in our lives that the Lord keeps reminding us that it's just a little more yielding to him, a little more trusting in him. And it's not a one and done. It's not like, hey, I did that. 20 years ago, I said, you're the Lord of my life. But it's a daily yielding to his lordship. But we've got the help of the Holy Spirit, the helper. That's why Jesus said he's the helper. I send you another helper. Another just like me is actually the way he worded that. So not wanting us, right? Because Paul's writing to all churches, not just Corinth, not wanting us to be ignorant, like we read there in verse 1. And so the passage included just the desire for us not to be ignorant. Notice, though, here in the first verse, concerning spiritual gifts. Most of your Bibles, depending on what if you're using New King James, Old King James, probably Revised Standard, NASB, a few of them will have gifts italicized. Not a big deal. We don't want to read in it too much. What we do know in our translations is that when a word is italicized, it just means it wasn't in the original manuscripts. Doesn't mean it's not a good word to insert. Ideally, the context supports it, right? So, you know, we don't want to be so quick to dismiss. A lot of times people say, oh, just forget that. You know, it's not in the original manuscript. Well, I don't know that I would forget it. I just would take note of it. It's certainly implied by the context, so I really don't think it's a big deal personally. And again, I don't want to read into it, but just want to draw attention to it so that you're aware of it, that you're not ignorant of that reality. But the different background from Corinth to us really doesn't matter, because even today there's just some really, and always has been and will be, I think, until Jesus comes back, some crazy ideas about the Holy Spirit's gifts to this day. And so there are, verse 4, diversities of gifts. But, and I like Paul, make sure you get this, but the same Spirit. Diversities, differences in gifts. Only one Holy Spirit, but he has a diversity of gifts to distribute, right? One giver, many gifts. The list here, and I think there's nine that he lists in this chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It's not an exhaustive list. I think, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's human nature or just a cultural thing. Maybe it's just certain people's personality or dispositions, but some of us are really prone to pigeonhole, right? To limit God. These are the nine. You know, this is it. And man, unless the Lord tells me this is it and there's none other, then I shouldn't conclude that. He's going to talk about nine gifts. That's what I can tell you is for sure. But I don't want to start pigeonholing God or limiting God, because we have a propensity. And I suppose the scripture tells me that just by virtue of some of the variation, that that's human nature. I think of the way Jesus would heal, and you look at it and you don't really see any one particular, and I hate to even use the word method, but what he does is different many times. Just for, I'm sure, more than one reason, but certainly one of the reasons is just so you don't pigeonhole Jesus. Well, this is how Jesus does it. You know, he spits in the dirt and makes a clay compound. And it's like, well, no, he did that once. So I definitely want to make sure that you and I don't, not that we could limit God, but we could limit his work in our lives because we've confined him. We've pigeonholed him, so to speak. You know, we've said, you got to fit in here. We're going to force you to fit in to what we've come up with. And that's, you know, God can handle it. It's just, it's not good for us. So we've got a diversity. There's a diversity of gifts with the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries. Differences and diversity is basically the same word. But there's differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord, right? So, you know, different, the ministries, it could be, you know, official roles or offices, but I wouldn't even limit it to that. Ephesians 4 talks about that the Lord gives to the church, you know, prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, and yet the differences, the diverse ministries should not be limited to that, because we if we go that road, then we'll think, well, you know, that only relates to the person that is, yeah, you know, Greg Laurie or Billy Graham. That when we think of evangelists, it's like that's what that is. It's like just don't limit God that way. Or pastor teacher, you know, that's only the person that's, you know, on staff at a church and, you know, he's got a business card that says pastor teacher. That's just not true. A pastor is just a shepherd, a shepherd's heart that teaches. That's a pastor teacher. That's the ministry of the pastor teacher. It doesn't have to be somebody that has the business card.
And if we go down that road, then we limit what God will do in our lives, right? We're not going to limit God because he's God. So we're not going to affect him, but it affects us. And God wants to use other people besides those that have the, hey, Frank, the official, you know, whatever, business card. We got to stop doing that. Same thing with profit and on and on. So not limited to official roles and paid staff members. It's kind of like the human body. It's simple and complex at the same time. And so different parts have different functions, and it's the variety is great. So different activities. So verse 6, there are diversities of activities, different activities, the way God is active, in other words, the way he moves and works. But it's the same God who works all in all. And so the workings will vary just because God uses variety, and that's a good thing. Him being one God, he operates differently through different people, with gifts manifest in different ways, right? So when we talk about manifestation of gifts, we're not talking about something ethereal. It's just the way the gift is manifest, the way it's revealed, the way it comes out. It should be different, right? Evangelists and the way they draw people to a place of committing their lives to Jesus Christ, there should be variation in that because people are different. Our personalities are different. The way God's wired us is different. Same thing with teaching and anything that God's doing through his people. So, we not too long ago went through Acts together. And man, there's such variety even in the apostles, right? I mean, they're different. They're just different guys for sure. I don't know if any of you have seen the series called The Chosen. And it was available. I think it was produced by VidAngel, but it was available, I think, through YouTube. They're working on a second season. And I might have made reference to it earlier this year. But in my decades of watching the movies and series that have been done about the life of Jesus, and there have been some good ones. They all have their weaknesses and strengths, but I could appreciate them all. You know, I go back to, well, some of the ones from the 50s were a little funky, but even the one, the Jesus of Nazareth, it had merit to it, right? It was a famous director that did it, Franco Zeffirelli, and as far as I could research, he was a born again Catholic, but he was famous in Hollywood. But he had a sense from a Catholic perspective of what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the impact he has in a life. But it was a little mystical. But you know, all of these that have come out over the years, they have their strengths. But I tell you, I've never seen one that I thought personally, and there's an element of opinion to this, the element of subjectivity. But that subjectivity with the objectivity of the word, the chosen, man, just nailed the scriptures. It's awesome. I can't wait for season 2. So if you have a chance to see it, I think you'll probably find it on YouTube. Just Google it and you'll find The Chosen. The reason I bring that up is because it really develops the uniqueness of the apostles. Because they are so very different, right? And so the way they portray Matthew, wow. I mean, it brings to light the kind of guy that would have been a tax collector, that would have been just so zoned in, focused on numbers and just the peculiarity of this guy versus Peter, rough around the edges, but presented in such a way where you and I, we get it. It's not like we're looking back in history and thinking, I guess that's how they were different. I mean, you look at, I get it. And God was using all of these guys, but they were so different. I mean, radically different. And that's how God works. And if everybody was just like Matthew, it would have been wouldn't have been fun. If everybody was just like Peter, it would have been messy. But just that variety is beautiful. So the distinct differences in the way God uses them. And as I already mentioned, this, the ways Jesus would do a lot of things that he did, the healing just being one of those. But certainly the differences are a good thing. This is a real subtle note, and I'll do this whenever it seems to pop out in Scripture, and you've heard me make reference to this in different books that we've studied, but it's just a side note. I don't really think I shouldn't say it's not the intent. I believe it's the Holy Spirit's intent to have it in here, but I don't think it's the focal point, and that is just the subtle revealing of the Trinity in what you and I just read here. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord Jesus. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God, this Father God who works in all. Just real subtle. It's not Paul saying, hey, I really got to drive this home, you know, because it's the Trinity, so please, you know. No, it's just, hey, here it is. It's just subtle, but it's there. It's certainly worth noticing. And also worth noticing in verse 7 here is who gets these gifts. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit manifesting himself, manifesting God, is given to each one. That's cool, right? To each one, not to some, to each one. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's for the benefit of all. It's the body of Christ, right? And so it benefits one member, it benefits all, and it's supposed to benefit all. And so every member of the body obviously plays a part in the sense of the physical body, for sure. And same with the body of Christ. Every member can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just availing yourself of that, but that's available. We just read it. Manifestation of the Spirit's given to each one. And all the body benefits. So, you know, when the heart's pumping blood at the right amount and the blood's healthy, man, the whole body benefits from it. And so the workings of the Holy Spirit, they're manifest, they're made visible as the Holy Spirit sees fit, which will be our last verse tonight, verse 11. As a matter of fact, we should probably just skip ahead and look at that real quick. Look at verse 11 with me, or let me read it to you. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as the Holy Spirit wills. And so that's important to remember too. The workings of the Holy Spirit are made visible when the Holy Spirit sees fit, right? So it's as he sees fit, to whom he sees fit, but also when he sees fit, when he thinks, okay, this gift for now. And quite honestly, and I'll be sharing this with you in the next few minutes, you know, these gifts, I don't know how else to put it other than to say they're not in perpetuity in the sense that they're not perpetual every single time. God gives a gift for a particular need at a given time. And there are times when he doesn't. It's like he's God. He knows. Because there's a lot of stuff in our lives saying, oh, Lord, this is really what I need. And you're wrong. I'm wrong. Oh, but Lord, I really know. It's like, no, Alan, you really don't. I know best. And so you trust him in even in this arena as well. So verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. The word of wisdom through the Spirit. Not through your discipline effort. Not that discipline or effort's bad, but it's through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And wisdom, in just in the broadest sense, whether it's a word of wisdom from the Lord or not, as we're reading here in verse 8, or the word of wisdom, wisdom, just in the general sense of that word and what that means, wisdom means applied knowledge, right? It's applied knowledge. So if I were to say to you that I know that pouring water If I say to you, I know that it's that water and electricity are a dangerous combination, that's knowledge. Wisdom would say, be careful not to have an open glass. Maybe if there was a shelf here, maybe Josh would set up a little planner table here, right next to, which he wouldn't do, but next to this little miniature mixing board. And I'm using not a closed container of water, but an open glass. Wisdom would say, not good. It's taken the knowledge that the water and electricity is a bad combination. Wisdom would say, hey, let's move that little table over to this side. Let's not put it near the, that's wisdom. It's just applied knowledge is all. So when it's from the Lord, a gift of the word of wisdom, direct from the Holy Spirit, it's from him. It's something that he provides, not something that you learn, which isn't to say you can't learn wise things. You can grow in wisdom, but we're talking about something that's a word given at a particular time, a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit at a time of need, if the Holy Spirit thinks it's needed. So I'm going to give you some examples, Old Testament and New Testament, to which you may say, and I would welcome you saying it if you verbalized it, don't, but no, I would, it'd be fine. You say, well, the Old Testament, you know, that's prior to what we're talking about. This is the stuff for the church. Granted, but what was available, or what is available now to all the church, because the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and therefore he's available to be part of each individual, each one, it's listed there to everyone. Back then, very, very special imparting of gifts here and there, not made available to everybody. It's not everybody, hey, you believe in the Lord in the Old Testament? No, but here and there, maybe, well, you'll see some of the examples I'll give you tonight. But Solomon is the first one I jotted down in my notes. Now, obviously, Solomon, you know, had a lot of wisdom, stuff that he acquired, application of knowledge. He was a bright guy, very knowledgeable, had a lot of wise sayings, pithy statements and all. But there are times when there's just a flat-out word of wisdom. And so for Solomon, the one that comes to mind for me is when you had the two ladies that both claimed to be the mother of a child, one of them actually killed the child. And so there was one child left. They both had babies, and so they both claimed that the living child was theirs. So, you know, Solomon's, you know, there's no DNA testing, there's no blood test, obviously, back then. And so it's like, how do you deal with this? How am I going to determine who really is the mom of this? One of them's lying, obviously, because they both can't be the mom of this living child. And so Solomon, word of wisdom, well, let's take the child. It sounds gross, but we're going to cut it in half and give each of you half of the child. Okay, we'll settle it right here and now. We'll just make it fair. And the real mom, I mean, she birthed that child. That's her child. No. Just give it to her. That's fine. Do not do that. And Solomon was going to do that anyway, but just for the moment, a wise way to deal with it. Paul, New Testament, Acts 23. We studied Acts together. Some of you were with us. And Paul found himself in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts 23. And the Sanhedrin, this ruling council, is made up of two very strong, kind of semi-political and religious sects combined, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And theologically, they had their differences, one being conservative, one being liberal. And so it's not looking good for Paul, because you got both of these groups that have it in for Paul. And yet the Lord gives Paul a word of wisdom on bringing up the resurrection of the dead, because the resurrection of the dead was something that the Pharisees felt very strongly about. Theologically, they believed in that. The Sadducees did not. So all of a sudden, this not really, it's this organized mob that really wants to do Paul in. Now suddenly they're going at each other and takes the pressure off Paul, because now they're arguing over the resurrection of the dead. It was a word of wisdom. Jesus. to would be an example. And some people struggle with that. Well, you know, so Jesus, because, you know, he's the Lord. Granted, but Philippians 2 says this, tells us that he willingly set aside, didn't cease to be God, never ceased to be God, the Son, but he willingly took on the form of humanity and laid aside his divine prerogatives, right? Philippians 2 tells us that. And there's a fancy theological term for it. It doesn't matter. That's what he did. And yet the Holy Spirit provided what he needed in his earthly ministry. So the woman caught in adultery was a great example of a word of wisdom. And so this woman's caught in adultery, and you got all these guys, hey, man, this woman needs to be executed, and let's stone her for what she's done. Nobody seems to be interested in what the guy that was involved in this. But so we're gonna stone her. And well, Jesus, what do you think about this? You know, because, you know, the law says that that adultery is a capital crime. And so Jesus, with the word of wisdom, instead of arguing that point, they wanted him to go down that rabbit trail. And he said, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Word of wisdom. The apostles, in the early part of Acts, I think it's maybe chapter 6, with the contention there in Jerusalem, the church is just blossomed. You got this big group now of believers in Jerusalem, early church, and you've got some strife going on between the local Jews and the European Jews. And the European Jews are saying, hey, you know, we're not getting treated fairly here. The widows that are from the European Jews, they're not getting the help, the assistance that the local Israeli Jews are. And it was kind of a messy situation. So what do the apostles do? They got a word of wisdom. Here's what we do. You guys that have the issue, you nominate seven men that will take care of this and make sure that things are done fairly. And so, word of wisdom. Next, we got to move on here. Still in verse 8, to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Same Spirit, different gift, maybe different person gets it, because the Lord distributes this as needed, when he wants to, how he wants to. He's God. So the word of knowledge is something revealed supernaturally. It's not something that was previously known to you. You didn't, well, I studied that. I remember hearing about that. Something you didn't know, and the Lord reveals. It's not something, it's not, obviously not in perpetuity. It's not, well, I know everything because I got the gift of the word of knowledge. So just ask me anything, I'll know. Of course not. But it's given at the time of need, as the Holy Spirit thinks you need it. And so, great example, Jesus, for sure, the woman at the well, right? When he was talking with her and just had that word of knowledge that not only how many times she'd been married, but that she was living with a guy right now after multiple failed marriages. It's a word of knowledge. And or Peter with Ananias and Sapphira. You know, remember that couple, the early part of Acts, they come in and say, hey, man, we're so committed to the work here. You know, we sold a piece of property and we're giving it all. We're giving all of the property. And just everybody see this? We're sold property. We're giving it all to the work, all to the ministry here. And the Lord gave, the Holy Spirit gave Peter a word of knowledge that's not true. They didn't do that. They gave a portion. And Peter said, you didn't have to give it all, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. You come in and saying, well, this is, you know, what we did, and the Lord prompted, and we did this for the Lord. It was a lie. But how Peter didn't know that. The Bible says that the Spirit of God revealed that to him. Verse 9, beginning of verse 9, to another, somebody else in the body of Christ, faith by the same Spirit. So this is not the common measure of faith. Everybody has been given a measure of faith by the Lord so that you're able to put your faith in, your trust in Jesus. But this is something different. This is, and obviously because it's called out as a special gift for a special time, this is like radical faith. This is the kind of faith when Jesus says, come out of the boat, and Peter starts walking on the water. Now, there's also something more to that. There's obviously an element of a miracle there too, because you physically can't walk on water in terms of the weight and distribution. But the point is that Peter did it, right? And so that takes a supernatural faith. You could say, well, you know, Jesus, I can't. What do you mean? Well, I can't. Or Elijah, again, an Old Testament example, but Elijah was a man that the Lord provided that gift of just supernatural faith. Not all the time, but at a given point in time. When we go to Israel, we go to Mount Carmel, where there was this showdown with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And sadly, at the time, King Ahab was on the throne of Israel, his wife Jezebel. It pretty much the religion of the country, hard as it is to believe because it's Israel, is this pagan worship of Baal. And so Elijah said, this isn't right. And it's almost like he said, it's time for a showdown. So let's go to Mount Carmel and let's see what your God can do. Let's make a sacrifice, see what your God can do. We'll call down fire from heaven on your sacrifice. You don't start the fire. Let's see your God bring fire. And they did their incantations and their cuttings and their chantings and their whatever. And obviously nothing happened, the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah said, no problem. My God can do this. Matter of fact, you know what? Let's dump a bunch of water to boot. So it's going to even make it hard for a fire to start, even if a fire started. But God's going to send a fire from heaven. And God did. That was supernatural faith for the moment. It was an important moment. And the Holy Spirit provided that. But was that something that Elijah had all the time? No. Because it was right after that word came to Elijah that, hey, Jezebel heard what went on. And she's ticked off. And she wants your hide. And Elijah freaked out and he ran. It's like, I gotta get out of here. Jezebel's after me. So it's not like it's this perpetual thing where I always have supernatural faith, but just for the need of the moment, boom, there it is. Gifts of healings is listed next, still in verse 9. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Difference. I mean, healing, we're talking about here something that's supernatural, something that's instant. You know, natural healing, slow healing, it's a common gift, part of the intelligent design. That's not what we're talking about. You know, you'll have some doctors, and it's great that they do this. You'll have some doctors that say, you know, the body is designed, you know, for just this internal healing and adapting. And if you treat it right, and absolutely. That's, of course, that's part of intelligent design and how God created us. But we're talking about something supernatural, something instant. It's a supernatural gift. It defies the standard laws of nature. A lame man instantly walking, not a lame man that eventually recuperates his strength and in 6 months is able to walk, or in 6 weeks, so instantly, not gradually. And so it's supernatural. The little tricky part of this verse is just the grammar, gifts of healings, the way he words it, gifts of healings. And so it's as though the Holy Spirit is saying that he will provide healings from time to time for various recipients as he sees fit. Also, perhaps could be seen at times as a gift distributed to give away, where somebody may pray for healing and then healing comes about. We see the Lord has done that. He still does that today, but he see different instances in the scriptures in Acts, for example, Peter and Paul doing that, but not all the time, right? We know that Timothy had some issues, had some intestinal issues, some GI tract issues. And you think, well, Paul, if you were used with this gift, why didn't you? Because the Holy Spirit didn't provide a healing for Timothy. It was basically recommended just some natural, holistic measures to try to deal with his gastrointestinal problems. But it's just interesting that it speaks the way it's worded there, gifts of healings. Could be just speak of the direct healing given to the ill, right? But it's again, something supernatural. That's the idea. But as the Holy Spirit determines, when he determines, as he sees fit, right? Same thing with the working of miracles. It's in verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. A miracle basically just trumps the laws of nature. It's not expedited nature, right? It's like the parting of the Red Sea. It's interesting how many quote-unquote scholars will say, well, you know, it's what happened here, it was basically was the shifting of the tide in the season of the year where the water finds it's shallow. And no, it's the parting. It was the physical parting. It defies all laws of nature. It's miraculous. It's not an expedited, sped up process. The water never does that, right? A body of water never separates itself into two parts and then is dry where it was just seconds ago. That's miraculous. Multiplication of loaves and fishes. It's miraculous. Those are miracles. And so from time to time, the working of a miracle, as the Holy Spirit sees fit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, excuse me, prophecy, right? And so prophecy would be foretelling and forthtelling of a timely word. And it's something that never contradicts the written word of God, a timely word. Something that God has already said. You know, it's a lot of times people will, and I've told this to you before, but say, well, you know, I need to have a new word from the Lord. It's like, well, you know what? He said a lot already. Have you caught up with what he's already said? And then maybe, you know, you might hear something new, but catch up with what he's already told you. Because it's never going to contradict that anyway. But this is for all of us for all the time. But as the Holy Spirit wills, from time to time, he may provide that timely word in forthtelling or foretelling. You see both in Acts, both are revealed in Acts. Paul in Acts 27, the Lord revealed to him prophetically that the ship that we're on that's supposed to transport us to Rome, it's going down. The ship will go down. But God's got this. And so for those guys, it was kind of both. It was a foretelling and a forthtelling in terms of just a timely word. In chapter 14, we'll talk a little bit more about this gift. So I'll save some of it for then. But it's probably one of the gifts that that is probably most misunderstood or most misused. People, I guess it's just our flesh, I don't know, striving to make something happen. I think that's pretty typical, right? Striving, trying to help God out, kind of like Abraham's like, well, you know, that promise for a child never happened. And, you know, Sarah's in menopause. So, you know, maybe her maid is the ticket and how to have a child. So let's help God out. It's like that never works. But I think that's a propensity. And so it's like, well, you know, this prophetic word and people's flesh gets in the way. And then you'll hear somebody, and maybe you've encountered this in like a, you know, believer's meeting or afterglow or something. And somebody will have a word from the Lord, which is totally cool. But then suddenly it's like, man, I'm listening to 1700s English. This is like way old version of King James, not the current King James. You know, thus saith the Lord, I shan't forebodeth and shall be thy vanguard and thy rear guard. It's like, does God speak I don't think he speaks in the old King's English. Just tell me, hey, I think, you know, just give me an answer. Hey, I think the Lord wants us to be reminded right now that he's not going to forsake us, that he's got your back. That's a rear guard. He's going before you. That's the vanguard. He's got you. That's a timely word. That's a good thing. That's a good gift. So we'll talk more about that in chapter 14. Discerning of the spirits, also in verse 10. It's almost 8. The ultimate discerning of spirits, really, as the Apostle John talked about, is the spirit of Antichrist, that spiritual forces of darkness that want to be in the place of Jesus or against Jesus as Messiah, Antichrist, Christ just meaning Messiah. and Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, not Christ as, or Jesus as, the good man, not Jesus as the compassionate soul. All of that sounds really good, right? When people talk like that, on the surface, absolutely. I love when I read the scriptures, read the gospel, and it says that Jesus looked in the multitudes with compassion. I think, man, I want that. I want to be compassionate. I want to be like Jesus. He looked at those people, and I'm sure there was a bunch of knuckleheads in those groups of thousands, and he looked at upon them with compassion. He didn't look upon them with disdain. He looked upon them with compassion. I want that. And so we hear somebody that would teach, yes, Christ, you know, was the compassionate soul, and Christ was the good man, and Christ was such a wise prophet. Discerning of spirits would say, would reveal that that's to that individual who's teaching that that's all they think he is. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. Because if you're telling me that Jesus is just a compassionate guy, and Jesus is just a good teacher, and Jesus is just a prophet, and you're not telling me that Jesus is God the Son who came to save mankind, we got a big problem. That's a huge problem. There is no bigger problem than that. Because if Jesus is not God the Son who came to save, then he's not the way, the truth, and the life. He's just a really compassionate guy that did some cool stuff and was a great example of how to be a good guy. That's problematic. So discerning of spirits is important. Quickly, verse 10. We're only going to go to verse 11, but he's machine gunning us with a lot of stuff here. To another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. You know, I wish that more translations would just use the word language, because we've come to a point where just the word tongues, it gets so convoluted in people's minds what that could mean or does mean or doesn't mean. And we don't really use the word tongues for language very often anymore. We still do. We talk about, oh, that's his native tongue, right? You hear somebody, Daniel, you still have an Italian accent. Well, because your native tongue's Italian, right? But we don't, other than that, we don't use it very often, the word tongue, to refer to language. And so this is a diverse language. Again, this is going to be chapter 14, so I won't get into too much tonight, but it's a prayer language. It's something that God has provided unknown to you, a language unknown to you, maybe to somebody else, but just to convey your heart in prayer and praise to the Lord. It's almost as if God's saying, you know, it's not about your intelligence or even your ability to articulate, because a lot of people think, oh, I can't really express my heart and my praise to the Lord because I'm not really good at speaking. I don't really know what, and the Lord's saying, you know, that this is not true. That's not necessary. And so it's about God providing a way to convey your heart to him of praise and such. You'll hear some that will say, well, I've heard, you know, somebody supposedly, you know, pray in an unknown language, aka tongues, and it just sounded like a bunch of gibberish to me. And I get that, but quite frankly, I hear a lot of languages in some, just in conversation and depending on where you are in the county or the state. And it sounds, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but just to the way my ears process language, it sounds like gibberish. Now, European-based, Latin-based doesn't do that for me. I can distinguish that, you know. So if I hear Italian, if I hear Daniel speak in Italian, I hear Spanish, I can process that. But there's some languages, some Asian languages, quite frankly, to my ears, like, it sounds like gibberish, because I process it more in kind of a Latin-based understanding of language. There's a lot of different languages in the earth, and so prayer language, implement some of those, and we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 14, interpretation. What was that language? Was that,
you know, was it Vietnamese? Was it maybe it was an extinct language? There, that's also the case too. Hebrew in some respects was an extinct language until the nation Israel was rebirthed, and that group of people said, we got to resurrect that language. We're going to make it the national language, and not Yiddish. Not whatever European dialect that most of the Jews were speaking, wherever they were out in Europe, but actually Hebrew. So, interpretation, needful in a small group gathering and this afterglow, time of waiting upon the Lord, and somebody prays in an unknown language. It's like, okay, I don't know what you're saying. And if nobody there can interpret it, then it's not a whole lot of value to me. I guess that's, but if I'm going to pray with somebody, we pray together here before we start, what I'm saying. And so it has value to all of us, not just the one speaking. So that's important. But I mentioned to you that the gift of prophecy sometimes, gets tainted and misused, misunderstood. People's flesh gets in the way, striving to make something happen. Or I just want to be, I can interpret that, or I've got a word from the Lord. And I don't know people's heart. Maybe they mean well, but it's just kind of sad because it makes people, it causes us to make suspect things that really are true. So, if somebody, I'm trying to think of an example. Let me just say a couple words in Spanish to give you an example. If I say, Nuestro Padre en el Cielo, it just means our Father in heaven, right? So if I say that and you say, oh, I can interpret that. God is the greatest of all, and he has commanded from heaven on high that, and then that person goes on and on. It's like, I said four words. I didn't say 400 words. So what is that? That's not an interpretation. It's well-meaning, but it's not what Paul's talking about here. So, the gifts that we've just gone over, and we'll spend some more time in a couple of weeks. Are they still for today? Because that's an issue with some people. Say it's not for today. And to which I would say, yeah, I mean, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And he said, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to send you another comforter, a helper, but he's just like me. And so the Jesus isn't changing. People aren't changing. We're the same. We have the same need as people in Corinth. We need the Holy Spirit's help to glorify Jesus. And I believe that well-meaning, intelligent people, they dismiss it. And it's interesting to me that it's not unique to theology, but it's interesting in this particular area, the scriptural support to back up or substantiate that these gifts are not for today, it just isn't there. And I'm talking about from some very intelligent, good men of God that I respect, and I read their stuff, but then I read what they have to say about gifts. I think, my goodness, what happened to that scholarly approach to supporting it with scripture? Now you're just giving me some opinion. And, I'd like your opinion on a lot of issues because you're a deep thinker and you dig into the scripture, but suddenly I see this absence, this void of scripture to support that thinking. I have a problem with that. Now, you and I may have other differences theologically, maybe in eschatology, the study of future things. And we could discuss that and say, well, what does the scripture say? Is there 100% ironclad support for some of the things that we believe at Calvary Chapel, for example, in terms of future things? The rapture of the church, the timing of the rapture of the church, a literal millennium where Jesus reigns in the earth. And so we may be able to look at scriptures back and forth, and I may be convinced that I've got more scriptures to support my point of view than you do, but we could honestly look at that, but at least we're supporting it with scripture. But if you can't support to me the absence of the gifts of the Spirit with scripture, then it's an interesting opinion, but it doesn't really fly. To me, without that scripture to back it up. So, the thinking that
the common argument is this, that the sign gifts were just to authenticate the authority of the apostles. Gosh, it sounds interesting, but I just don't see that. There's no place in the Word. I've read through it 100 times and studied it forward and back. I don't see where you're getting that. It's an interesting theory, but it's a theory. So spiritual gifts, they're not, are they abused? Absolutely. What isn't abused, right? That's just what we do as screwed up people. We abuse stuff. But they're not for fleshly, selfish purposes. Yet that could happen too. I understand that. That's why I think Paul is having to talk to this church and say, you guys got some issues with your divisions and your drunkenness at the communion potlucks, and you're suing each other. And so anything could be abused. And also I would say too, that just because gifts of the Spirit are manifest, it's not a sign of maturity. Because some of these gifts were happening in Corinth, and I would say that was not a church you look at and go, wow, what a mature bunch of believers. It's a gift. It's not something that's warranted by maturity. It's just a gift from God, and it doesn't necessarily qualify somebody for a particular role. It's just God providing something, and maybe people may abuse it. Absolutely. That's what we do, sadly. So it's something that the enemy loves, I think, to either say isn't for today, or just making it so wacky that you don't want any part of it. And it's probably a really good strategy, honestly, both of those. If I were, not that I would want to be, but if I put myself in the shoes of the enemy, if I think of it in warfare, if I think of it as being on a battlefield, and the Lord is my foe, I tell you, I think that's a great strategy, is to either say the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer like that is not for today. That's a great strategy. I would love that. I could render so many people powerless by doing that. Or by getting people to do stupid stuff and getting their flesh involved in it. And just, it's focused on the gifts and not the giver. That's a great strategy too. I mean, I would totally do that if I were working for Satan. I think it's a great strategy. That's why he does it, because it benefits the kingdom of God. So it's no wonder that it's targeted. My goodness, when you're that skilled of an enemy, you don't waste your time on stuff that's not going to work. So that's a good strategy on his part. So be mindful of it. As Paul would say to the church, let's not be ignorant of his devices, the enemy's devices. We don't want to be ignorant of them. Be aware of them. So there's a variety of how they can be used, who gets what and when. God's not going to be pigeonholed, and certainly won't contradict his word. Last verse for tonight, and we'll close in prayer. But one and the same, we read this verse earlier, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. It's the Holy Spirit that does this, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's so key. As he wills. Amen indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for gifting us with what we need, when we need it, as you see fit, as you think. Lord, thank you for all your provisions. Lord, thank you for your patience, as we said earlier. And Lord, help us to be good stewards of whatever we have from you, whether it's just the common grace, the common blessings of what we have, or something just supernatural for the moment, for a special need. Lord, we want to be good stewards no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.